As was mentioned, our text this afternoon will be on the eighth commandment, Exodus 16, verse 15. You shall not steal. But let's read a story in connection with that in the Old Testament, as we find it in Joshua 7. But we'll first read two verses or three in Joshua 6. And the context here is Joshua and the Israelites overcoming Jericho in a miraculous way. And we read in verse 17 to 19 of chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, the Lord says, even it and all that are therein, speaking of the city of Jericho, to the Lord. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves, says the Lord, from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Well, then we learned that Achan actually took treasures from Jericho. And after the victory of Jericho, the Israelites go to the next city. They're going to tackle Ai. And they think that they can easily overcome that smaller town. But we read in verse 5 of chapter 7, actually they lost the battle and 36 Israelites were killed. And Joshua is just overcome. What's going on, Lord? I thought we were going to conquer Canaan and overcome it. Well, we read in verse 10 and following to the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to Joshua, get you up. Wherefore do you lie thus upon your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled or deceived also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that has taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought or done folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils or treasures a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge or bar of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge or bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So far the reading of God's holy word. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. Next week, God willing, dear congregation belonging to Christ, we will again have the distinct gospel privilege of the triune God, the one only true God, honoring us with the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, along with the preaching of the gospel. This is a spiritual feast, the Lord's Supper is, for God's believing people, where, as confessing Christians, we may feed on Christ and his saving word. Yes, with the help of the divinely ordained visible signs and seals of that broken bread and that poured out wine, offered us in remembrance of Christ and his once for all sacrifice in the place of sinners. Jesus said, didn't he, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what he said for his people. Well, when participating at the table as confessing Christians, you and I are acknowledging, aren't we, and testifying before God and our neighbors that Jesus Christ is our confidence and trust, and that we look to Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, to be our complete Savior and our guide and the one who will lead us profitably through life and bring us finally home to heaven. We testify, if it's well, that we desire ever to look to Jesus when we go to the Lord's Supper, and always in faithfulness and devotion to live to his honor and to his praise. In other words, it's really quite something that God gives us this sacrament to strengthen and encourage us in the Christian faith. And it's quite something for any one of us, truly and time and again, to participate at this holy table of the Lord in hearty communion with Christ and with all his people. Now, this is something we know, but it's good to say. Also for the children and young people who don't yet attend Lord's Supper, it's a great spiritual feast and blessing that God gives us. The Lord's Supper table is a spiritual feast confirming all God's word and gospel promises. And we are called to value it highly and not to make use of it lightly or carelessly. Scripture in different places, in fact, warns us seriously against any indifferent or callous or faithless partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26 and 28, Paul instructs the Christian church and every member thereof, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim or advocate the Lord's death till he come. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Well, now, dear congregation belonging to Christ, for this preparatory sermon, we have before us, continuing with our series on the Ten Commandments, the Eighth Commandment, in line with the Heidelberg Catechism instruction for us. What does God say in that commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15? "You shall not steal." And we read, in connection with that, Joshua 7, that awful sad story about a major transgression in stealing that Achan and his family were involved in. It's a most sad account, and it's full of gospel warning to us. But now, why have this as our text? Maybe you're thinking that even right now. When this afternoon is a preparatory service for faith-strengthening, God-honoring attendance at the Lord's Supper next week for God's people, God willing. I mean, who of us has any issues or problems with the eighth commandment about stealing? I read this week that in Cochrane, within a 24-hour period, 6 cars were stolen. But I had little question whether any of you would be any of the robbers in that connection. Who has any issue with stealing? Maybe if this was a sermon still on the 7th commandment, or perhaps on the 5th commandment, or the 9th commandment, or the 10th commandment, you want to prepare us, Pastor, for the Lord's Supper with a sermon on the 8th commandment? You shall not steal? Don't you realize this commandment is hardly an issue for any one of us? I mean, who of us is guilty of breaking this law of God? You shall not steal. Here, though, let me explain further our theme in the light of Scripture. And hopefully you will agree with it by the end of the sermon. Our theme is, as mentioned in the bulletin, a Lord's Supper preparatory sermon on God's 8th commandment. You shall not steal? Followed by, yes, rightly so. Yes, wonderfully so. And yes, purposefully so. Coming right to our first point, that yes, rightly so, we can have a preparatory sermon in relation to the 8th commandment. There's something we each need to realize with a true examination of ourselves. And that is, with rightly examining ourselves, beloved, before God and each other, about living genuine Christian lives or not, and truly coming to the table. This is something that involves more than just looking at the surface. At the surface. It involves more than just observing the external and what is on the outside of us. You know, this is what we do when we are not saved. We just look on the external. This is what we do when we are hypocrites still. We just look on the outside. And we are not, when we are not serious in seeking and serving God in spirit and truth, then we just are content to look on the outside of things and we make superficial conclusions on account of superficial self-examination. But when you and I, by God's grace and Spirit, take God's word seriously and know ourselves by nature to be the depraved sinners we are, with hearts most deceitful and desperately wicked of ourselves, then you learn too, we need to look deeper than just on the outside or the outward. Then as the Catechism in its explanation on the 8th commandment also teaches us, we are not only thinking of those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, where the police come and knock on your door and say, you stole this or that. No, it's not just then those criminal public transgressions of God's law that confront us. But what about all the many other subtle ways that we can somehow take advantage of our neighbor and selfishly design and work to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor? Think of it. How much thievery and robbery of the goods and character and future of our neighbors can take place even under the appearance of right, as the Catechism puts it. I mean, what about being not quite honest concerning the quality of that car or laptop or fridge or couch that you put up for sale, maybe on Kijiji or whatever? What about hedging information on your tax forms in some questionable way, saying to yourself, look, everyone else does this too, and the way the government is, they're not getting more than a nickel from me if I can help it. What about working extra and getting paid cash and not claiming it as income earned? Isn't that called working under the table? What about not being truthful about the ages of your children when going to the pool or to that sports event or even to the ski slopes or when you're with a group and saying they're all your family when they're not all your family? Whatever. You know, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God's word reads, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Oh, the inventions for sinning also against the eighth commandment, forbidding us to steal, are countless. And much thievery and robbery, though never getting people to jail as such, yet is most offensive to God and unloving to our neighbor. You know, and let me give you some more examples. You know, in Malachi 3, verse 8, God charges his religious covenant people of robbery from him. Why? How? Well, with them withholding their first fruits from God and his temple. Yes, so that means even in church here this afternoon, while you might be nicely dressed and looking religious, there may be people here guilty of actual robbery in this regard because, well, you don't tithe to the Lord and his gospel cause. At most, you give your pocket change if you happen to have some and if you happen to be in church. But giving of your first fruits regularly, prayerfully, joyfully, first to God in worship is not a pattern of life you really follow. Could that be? Then you're a robber in God's eyes, whether you will admit it or not. Now, clearly in our church family, by God's grace, many do give faithfully here for God and his church. The monthly collections surely indicate this. But that doesn't mean necessarily everyone does. Are you maybe one who regularly lets the collection bag go by each service, each week and month, without contributing hardly anything at all? What about us living covetously? That is, always wanting the newest and the latest that the world offers and that our neighbors happen to have and that's being advertised on television. What about living beyond your means with your credit cards always maxed to the limit, beyond the income that God allows you to have? How many people live that way, actually? Who of us can't sometimes be guilty of covetousness in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and discontent, and spending more and beyond what we actually can afford? You know, something of this was Achan's gross sin, wasn't it? He saw those treasures of Jericho. He knew they were forbidden, but he wanted them, and he wouldn't rest till he got some. And he buried it as a hidden treasure in a hole in his family tent. He wanted and took wrongly what he knew didn't belong to him, that God said was his, and that God had forbidden. It brought him no joy. He buried it in his tent. He never got to enjoy it. You know, when you steal something, seldom do you really enjoy it. I remember stealing some money from my older brother once, and I bought something for it, but it was just candy. And I always was thinking, will someone find out what I did? I had no peace. Many people who steal don't enjoy what they steal. Not at all. Certainly Achan didn't. It was in a hole in the ground. It profited him nothing. Well, the Catechism mentions more about stealing. It talks about, what about all abuse and waste of God's gifts given to us? Do we ever think of that as robbery before God? Think of gifts God has given you that perhaps you are wasting. Like, what about wasting money? Spending it on something not good for your body or your soul? Or when you waste your time and your talents, not making the best use of them in service to God and your neighbor? Can't this be something we can be guilty of, you too, all of us? When just selfishly and frivolously idling away our time, maybe not practicing for your piano lessons as you might and could because you want to play. Or not doing your homework because you're being obsessed with something of the world instead for your pleasure. Not doing your memory work or your chores that you're asked to do because, well, you want to do your own thing instead. You know, really to validate our whole first point here, how rightly so it is preaching on the eighth commandment as a preparatory sermon, think yet of what God also positively requires with this commandment. You know, each commandment of God doesn't only forbid things, that are wrong, but it also calls for things that are right and good. And listen here to what God calls for in this commandment, as expressed in question and answer 111. What does God require in this commandment? Answer, God requires in this eighth commandment that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Wow. Isn't it true? Here God calls for us while seeking to be honest and prosperous in our work and business responsibilities. Yet we are always to work with the mindset of how can I help others with what I earn, working honestly and diligently as God allows me to do. Not only that I profit from it, but that many others profit from it. I found it interesting here that the Catechism doesn't only give a text reference, Ephesians 4:28, in backup as in teaching, we're not to steal, but to work for to work also to help others. But it mentions also Proverbs 5:16, very interestingly. Proverbs 5:16, there the inspired wise men, in the context of promoting faithfulness in marriage to your lawful spouse, mentions that the outcome should be, as Proverbs 5:16 states and urges, let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. In other words, so live faithfully and diligently before God and your neighbor in such a way that streams of blessing flow out from your life in relation to others. And that in word and deed, both in regards to body and soul, for this life and the life hereafter. Well, doesn't this mean that you and I are to live in such a way that not only brings us comfort and provides for us here and hereafter, but we are always to think of our neighbors as well? Yet how often don't we think only selfishly of ourselves? And we can tend to forget our neighbors in their needs. We can even despise and belittle our neighbors sometimes with their unceasing needs and their ongoing problems. You know, I thought in this regard, how many of us hardly ever even read through, talking now about those who go to our church, read through a single issue of word and deed, or Come Over and Help, or Bonisa Mission Magazine, or Redemption Prison Ministry Magazine. All magazines about ministries, Christian ministries, where we can learn about the many needs of people around us, and where we can pray and work and ask God how we might be a blessing somehow, also to help as God blesses us. How many of those magazines are brought home but never opened? And we always have time for so much else. Oh, we can be so guilty of sin with just sins of omission. Never mind sins of commission. We can be so filled with endless self-absorption and very little attention for others. Well, I could go on here, but enough has been said that you see and hear with me. When looking below the surface of things, you see, going a bit deeper, searching our minds and hearts, there's none of us that can rightly say, I have no problems with the eighth commandment, and I'm not guilty of any sin or transgression against that holy law of God. The very opposite is the case for all of us, if we're honest. In countless ways, you and I are lawbreakers, also against the eighth holy commandment of God. As one said, quote, we literally cannot enumerate all of the many ways in which it is possible to break the eighth commandment. Most of which will never get you in jail, no, but are yet so offensive and unloving and unthankful before God and our neighbor. Well, are you willing to examine yourself about your sins and sinfulness? Yes, in regards to the eighth commandment, just not only as to outward appearance, but also below the surface. Isn't it conviction of sin and of our sinfulness personally and corporally, isn't that something intimately related to right participation at the Lord's table? Coming there rightly each time again means also, among other things, confessing what sinners we are of ourselves. And ever and again applying to Christ for all our forgiveness of sin and strength against sin. No one comes to the Lord's Supper in a right frame of mind who doesn't personally acknowledge, I'm an undeserving sinner of myself. Please, Lord, look on me in mercy in and through Christ, the Savior of sinners, for there's no hope or help for me on my own. I'm such a poor, needy, vile, guilty sinner in myself. Does that make sense to you? As being part of Lord's Supper celebration, really, coming rightly. You know, to glory in Jesus at the table and to feed on him in true faith means truly and repeatedly acknowledging Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Redeemer and as the one and only Savior of sinners you desperately need and that you diligently trust and that you delightfully follow. I ask you in Jesus' name now, is such Christian confession of faith true of you and me sitting here this afternoon? Especially as confessing members. Do you see it as good to examine yourself also in this regard, even in the light of the Eighth Commandment in this preparatory week, that you don't come wrongly to the table or maybe just come out of religious custom or superstition, but that you come in faith, looking to Jesus, discerning his body, as Paul urges us to do. You know, we sang earlier in this service from Psalter 69, based on Psalm 26, the words of the godly man, be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. Try thou my inmost heart. I walk with steadfast trust in thee, nor from thy ways depart. Is it right to ask you now in this preparatory sermon, is that true of you and of me? Yes, also just in reference to the Eighth Commandment. You shall not steal. This commandment is not a lesser commandment from any of the others. And the least sin also against this law of God is inexcusable, and true Christians by the Spirit cannot and will not allow themselves to live in sin. No, but then you want to obey also this holy law of God in every which way God has meant it. Here it is good that we now move to our second main point under our theme, a Lord's Supper preparatory sermon now on the Eighth Commandment. You shall not steal. Yes, rightly so. We saw so far, but next, consider, yes, wonderfully so. Why wonderfully so? Well, because if when examining ourselves in light of God's holy law, calling us to live in all honesty and integrity before the all-seeing God and our neighbors, and you and I are then brought into conviction and confession of sin, who better then to go to but Jesus? He's the great Savior of sinners. He's the gracious, inviting, perfect, triumphant Savior of sinners who confess their sin and come to him. What a Savior he is. Think of it. He never once sinned, also not against this Eighth Commandment. Therefore, though he left the mansions of glory and came to this earth, the sin-cursed earth, and he lived in the context of so much need and even poverty, yet Jesus never stole from anyone. We don't read that anywhere. Nor did he covet wrongly from anyone. And never did he try to take advantage of another person for his own gain. No, never. Think of it, too, that though all that everyone else had was actually given them by his Father in heaven, and though Jesus, God come in the flesh, was actually the primary owner of everything in all this world and universe, yet for Jesus, he only had a feeding trough for animals, for his baby crib. He had no place of his own he could call home. He often slept outside. He sometimes was so hungry. He never owned a boat, but he borrowed from others. And his few clothes that were given to him were ripped off from him. And on the cross he cried, I thirst. And after he died, he was put in a grave from somebody else, a borrowed grave from a rich man, a grave that was never yet used before. Jesus never stole, actually. And you know what he did instead? He always gave. He always gave. He always gave. He only gave of himself, didn't he? To assist others and to benefit others in their physical and spiritual and eternal needs for soul and body. Didn't Jesus spend himself going about doing good in word and deed wherever he went and whatever he did, even to his last breath on the cross and then as resurrected Savior still and even as ascended Savior? He's always giving out of his fullness, grace for grace. Isn't God in and through Christ, the crucified and blessed Redeemer of sinners, isn't he the endless overflowing fountain of good for all who look to him? Why, even to this whole fallen, rebellious world, isn't the Lord yet constantly and earnestly calling, as Paul says in Romans 10, verse 12, to the whole world to come to him, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. And you know, with each Lord's Supper, are we not reminded visibly that the Lord gave the ultimate sacrifice? He gave his own life, shedding his own blood to death on the cruel cross to save undeserving sinners like us. It's on the cross Jesus paid the righteous punishment for sin we deserve, swallowing up God's righteous eternal wrath for sin on behalf of his people, as many as repent and believe on him. At the same time, with his death, Jesus offered up, didn't he? He gave on people's behalf a perfect sinless life before God as substitute for sinners, so that in and through him we may have perfect righteousness before God, endless reconciliation, eternal redemption, and everlasting acceptance, and even the gift of eternal life forevermore, all through Jesus giving of himself, even to the death of the cross. Oh, this is the gospel tidings. And with the Lord's Supper, how wonderful that even before Jesus' death, the night before, Jesus gave this feast. He instituted it to help us here below, before we get to glory, if we're his, to stay steadfast in looking to him. Christ ordained and instituted this feast for his people here on earth in promise and anticipation for the eternal wedding feast to come with Christ and his redeemed forever. How wonderful that when Jesus was on the cross itself, there was a repentant thief, a thief crucified beside Jesus, who became saved that same day looking to Jesus. And he entered paradise with Jesus that same day. Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful and precious for all who repent and believe and trust and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, though, while one thief did repent, there was another that didn't. The other one didn't repent. He wouldn't confess his sin. He wouldn't look to Jesus and ask for him to be his Savior. And he perished in his sin. He, like Achan in the Old Testament, in the passage we read, was an unrepentant, unbelieving man and thief who perished in his sins forever. How sad if you think about Achan, thinking about his story for a moment, how Achan only confessed his sin of stealing what belonged to God. He only confessed it when discovered and forced to do so. And how damaging and hurtful Achan's sin of theft was also to the whole camp of Israel. We are told in their next battle in Ai, as I mentioned it, after defeating Jericho so miraculously, they were miserably defeated. And there were 36 dead Israelite casualties as a result of Achan's sin of theft. Here we learn, when you and I sin, it never only affects ourselves, but others as well. With all robbery and sins against the eighth commandment, you know, always it's cruel and it's thoughtless towards others. Like stealing a person's wheelchair or their jewelry, which they have from their parents or grandparents, or their vehicle, or by fraud, robbing another's retirement savings. How mean is that? What a hassle and trouble too for people when your wallet is stolen with all your identification cards and your credit cards, etc. Think too of the evil of looting, when people are already suffering much loss, maybe through flooding or through a fire or through a windstorm. Stealing in such settings by looting is something devilishly heartless and most detestable indeed. You know, in the case with Achan too, as told in Joshua chapter 7, how his theft of those treasures from Jericho had such devastating effects on others as well as himself. Achan's sin had negative impact not only on the nation as a whole, but on his whole family, as they in cohorts with him in his sin were all condemned and stoned to death, along with him, for their violation of God's strict commandment to them. In 1 Chronicles 2, verse 7, in a genealogical list of names, Achan is referred to, you know how? As, quote, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. The troubler of Israel. Where Achan and family were stoned, the place they were stoned received the name, the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. Oh, God is not to be trifled with, dear congregation of the Lord. Do not think you can sin and get away with it for yourself, covering it up somehow, or that it won't also negatively affect others in one way or another. Why, even when our sins are truly forgiven for Jesus' sake, there may be and still some often are lifetime consequences even for ourselves and others that God has us endure for his wise purposes. But now, how very comforting, congregation, considering the gospel of Jesus Christ. How very comforting also in light of the law, the eighth commandment, is the Savior's cursed death on Golgotha as Redeemer and his resurrection from the dead as Savior, which we remember at Lord's Supper. You know, it's so beautiful what the Bible says. The Bible says even the Valley of Achor, that valley of trouble because of sin, where Achan and his family were stoned, may become yet a door of hope. It says that in Hosea 2, verse 15. God is luring his wayward people, and he says, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. That's the kind of God I am. And God is that way because God in Christ, he would take all our trouble and all our sin and pay the price thereof, that we might be set free. For all who repent of sin and trust and follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We read in Isaiah 65, verse 10, the Lord shall cause the Valley of Achor to become a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Beautiful. Can we not say with the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through him, the place of transgressions also against the eighth commandment and of all against all God's ten commandments, that place of trouble and tears and trials that we bring on can all be transformed so that God freely forgives our sins and turns our troubles into triumph. Yes, by his marvelous grace and almighty power and faithful love and care for Jesus' sake alone, because of his once for all sacrifice. It's always striking to think about on Golgotha. The name Golgotha means the place of a skull. A skull is a dead, dry bone, isn't it? But the place of a skull, by Christ's once for all sacrifice, becomes a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And sinners plunge beneath that fountain, lose all their guilty stains, and become children of God and heirs of eternal life. Oh, isn't the gospel just so amazing? And more, that Paul exclaims too in humble praises in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Sadly, though, all too many will not turn to Jesus for their salvation and deliverance from sin and evil. In Isaiah 65, verse 11, just after saying that the Lord will make the Valley of Achor a place where the herds may lie down, we read, but the Lord saying, but ye are a people that forsakes the Lord, that will not turn. Let that not be true of anyone here, that you will not turn to this Lord in faith and repentance. When we are true Christians, you flee to Christ. You know Him as your one and only remedy and refuge from all sin and evil within us and around us. Also in regards to just the 8th commandment. Never mind all the rest. Well, do you confess this now too? Wonderfully so. It becomes evident when you do, because then you also aim to follow God's law, including the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. You aim to follow it as closely as possible in every way. With everyone. And then coming thus to our third point, you agree with this sermon theme in this afternoon, a Lord's Supper preparatory sermon on God's 8th commandment, you shall not steal. Yes, not only rightly so, yes, not only wonderfully so, but also, yes, purposefully so, purposefully so. And then instead of stealing from God or anyone, you pray and you care and you work, asking, Lord, help me to be thankful with all you give me. And help me to be more content in all that you give me. And help me to be more thinking of how I might be a blessing to others with all that you give me, instead of just spending it on me, myself, and I. Isn't it true? God's true people become focused in life when saved by grace on not stealing. Not stealing, yes, you say almost, of course not. Actually stealing, like taking a car or robbing a bank. No, of course not. But you become focused when you're a Christian also on giving and more giving to others, positively speaking, for God's glory and for your neighbor's sake. You know, healthy and happy believers, spiritually speaking, are in general, not worried too much about stealing in an active way. And they're concerned more constantly on the lookout to be giving and generous towards others in their needs for God's glory and for their good as God gives us opportunity. And not always in reference to money, no, but in reference to time and talents and gifts and seeking to be of benefit to others with all that God gives us as opportunities arise. Isn't this somewhat what Paul refers to in his parting words to the Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. We read there the apostle saying, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have a one-page story in the back, which I want to give to everyone, one per household, which I encourage you to read this evening in your family devotions. It's from the banner of the HRC, a story told about more blessed to give than to receive. And as you read that tonight, ask yourself, Lord, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like that. That's a good sign. May God bless us, dear congregation, with the law of the 8th commandment, so that purposefully and passionately we don't do what is forbidden in that law, and we purposefully and passionately do what is required. Namely, as again, question and answer 111 puts it, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others, further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Well, for sure, life becomes, you know, so fulfilling and thrilling. It becomes exciting when we so learn to live in true love to God and our neighbor. The Christian life isn't boring. It's a delight. And the point here is, if anyone will come to the table as confessing Christian without this desire to live to God's praise in obedience to his law, well, then you are not coming in a right frame, are you? Don't come if you will just carelessly and faithlessly and lovelessly continue in sin. But then you are not welcome that way, and you need to repent. Where there is true faith in Jesus and feeding in fellowship with him at his table, it will also show in renewed and continual dedication and zeal to live all out for God and our neighbor in humble and hearty love and obedience to all God's commandments, including the eighth, you shall not steal. Well, may God bless this preparatory sermon then on God's eighth commandment, you shall not steal. That this sermon this week help us, you and I, truly to confess our sins and sinfulness, heartily to trust Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord, and wholly to follow after him and all his word and will in true love to God and our neighbor. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or you proclaim, you testify of the Lord's death till he come. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Yes, rightly so. Yes, wonderfully so. Yes, purposefully so. Amen? Amen.